Nancy reminded me that we should be praying for the situation with the coronavirus, and that's so true. I know that they are looking at that as a very dangerous virus because of its potentiality. They say that if it got out of control, there could be upwards of 80,000 deaths. But it is well under control. They seem to be making more of an issue of it than I feel is necessary. But that's just my opinion. What's that worth? For what it's worth. Last year alone, just from the simple flu virus that swept across the United States, over 8,000 people died from that here in the United States. But that doesn't make the news. That does. But this is new. This is something new, so it makes the news. Also, be in prayer this morning for Brother Ken as he's preaching down at Locust Valley Bible Church, and be in prayer for Locust Valley and their search for a pastor. Pastor Kervin retired the end of last year, and so Locust Valley is technically without a pastor. Brother Ken and Roxanne have been down there filling the pulpit this month, every Sunday this month, so pray for them in that ministry. We're back to our chart here on the obedient Christian life in action. The wheel needs to be balanced in order to run smoothly. You remember that. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, looking at the exhortations or the very strong words of advice, not commands, although this one, be filled with the Spirit, is a direct command, and it is a stronger command than the other suggestions of walking in purity, walking in love, walking in the light, walking worthy of your calling. But the obedient Christian life is what God desires for each and every one of us. And just a bit of a review here this morning, and for the sake of those who have not been with us perhaps or are new to us this morning, we're looking at the fact that Jesus Christ needs to be in the center of our life. The hub of a wheel needs to be strong and well-mounted. And the center of our life is the most important aspect of the Christian life. Who is on the throne? When we talk about Christ being the center, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that He is one member of the Godhead, and there is a Trinity, three in one. And so when Jesus Christ is the center of your life, God the Father is the center as well, and God the Holy Spirit is the center as well. We talked specifically about the Holy Spirit, since He's the subject of Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. We talked about Him when He comes into our life at salvation, not a subsequent experience, not something that happens later on after you get saved, but the moment you get saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He comes and takes up residence in you. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He lives in you. And when He comes into our life as the center of our life, He wants to be the controlling factor of our life. He wants to control the direction we are going, the speed at which we are traveling. He wants to be behind the wheel, so to speak, driving and taking us as God would see fit in the direction God would have us to go. A hub needs to be connected with the outside of the wheel through very important spokes. And our wheel here has four spokes. We talked about the importance of prayer. We must be in communication with God. We must not only be speaking to God in prayer, but just as importantly, we need to be listening to God in prayer, through prayer, because we need to understand the heart of God, the mind of God, the will of God, and that's revealed to us as we are in communication with God. We need to be in fellowship with God's people. We learn from one another. We learn together. We learn through the Scriptures as we teach and study the Scriptures together. So fellowship is so important, and the Bible tells us very clearly that in the last days, we need to be encouraging one another and exhorting one another as we see the day of Jesus' return, the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the tribulation is approaching. And we see all of that taking place. We see prophecy unfolding before our very eyes. So we need to be in fellowship. We need to be connected, not falling away from the faith as many are doing, but we need to be firm in our association with God's family, in our attendance and participation in the church. The witnessing is a command of the Lord, and it is the idea that we are letting others know just how important Jesus Christ is to us, that he has given us new life, he has changed the direction of our life, he has taken away the condemnation against us, which was there because of sin and because of our unsaved condition. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And so when we got saved, the Holy Spirit came into our life, and Jesus said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be people, you will be people who will tell others what you know to be true about God, what you know to be true about his Son, Jesus Christ, what you know to be true about salvation. And so we are witnesses. And then the final spoke, and not that one spoke is more important than the others, but we put a lot of emphasis on the Word of God. We need to be students of God's Word, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study God's word. We need to meditate on God's word. We need to memorize God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. And we need to be, what did I leave out? Study, memorize, meditate, read. We need to read God's word. And so we should be in a consistent reading habit of reading God's word on a daily basis. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We have looked at the centrality of the message, be filled with the Spirit, everything we've said before, everything we will say after in the book of Ephesians has to do with this idea of being connected with God, being obedient to God, and living for the glory of God. And we do that in the power of God, specifically the power of the Holy Spirit. So the centrality, the importance, the heart of the message is our relationship to Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, we mean the third person of the Godhead, God, the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is a personality. He lives in us. He has different jobs, functions that he does in us. He's our teacher. Here this morning, as we open the Word of God, I trust and pray that each one of you are understanding that the Holy Spirit is the one doing the teaching. And we can be followers of God only as we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is something separate from being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing thing that has to happen continuously. When you got saved, you were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit was placed into you, and he dwells in you. But does he control you? Is he on the throne? Are you living according to his guidance? Are you listening to his instruction? So last week we looked at several things that being filled by the Holy Spirit does not mean. As many teach today, being filled with the Holy Spirit and being baptized with the Holy Spirit are synonymous. And that's not true. It's not a separate thing or separate event that takes place after salvation. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that takes place on a continuous basis as we allow the Holy Spirit to have control of us And we follow, we do what he tells us to do, what he leads us to do. It is not a second blessing, and it is not some temporary blessing or experience that comes upon us and then leaves and then comes back again and then leaves. The Holy Spirit is in us all the time. And we are responsible to obey the command of Scripture to be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit continuously, day by day, moment by moment, step by step. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. If we're not, we are out of the will of God. We are out of the will of God. So that brings us to our question today. What is the means of being filled? Exactly how do I allow that to happen? There are several conditions that I believe need to be met. One of those conditions, obviously, I need to have a clean life. The Holy Spirit's not going to be able to work through me if I am contaminated by sin. I have to have a clean life. Just like we often say, God will not use us if we are a dirty instrument. The Word of God is the sword of God. It is the surgical instrument that God uses to perform spiritual surgery on the heart of man, the Word of God. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is pure and perfect, but it's in our hands to use it, isn't it? We are the tools that God uses to share His Word with other people. We are, in essence, God's spiritual surgeons. And just like you would not expect to go into surgery and have a surgeon operate on you with dirty hands, God's not going to use dirty people to perform spiritual surgery on the heart of individuals who need to be changed by the Word of God. And so we have to have clean hearts. So a cleansing of sin is the first step. We have to have a pure heart before God. The Christian who is not willing to, as we've been emphasizing from the song, trust and obey, the obedient Christian life in action. Are you in tune with obeying God? If He has revealed to you that there is sin in your life, are you willing to say, Lord, I understand there's sin in my life. I confess that it's wrong. I confess that it's a sin. I admit that it should not be a part of my life. And now I ask you to remove it. I repent, I turn away from it. I turn to God and say, God, I want to turn away from that sin and I want you to remove it from my life. Confession involves repentance. Without repentance, that sin is not fully taken care of. And there are individual Christians who have sin, harboring sin in their life. They are allowing that sin to stay in their life, unconfessed, and the Holy Spirit can't use them. God won't use them. God, the Holy Spirit, does not have control of your life if there is no sin that you're not willing to let go of. This is a very serious thing. This is a matter of spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. Immature Christians will hang on to sin because, well, there are innumerable reasons why we hold on to sin. It feels good. We enjoy it. It satisfies the pleasures of the lust of the flesh. It appeals to the eyes. We're comfortable with it. We are deceived by Satan, and we think that sin's not harming anybody. Nobody knows about it but me. But those are all things that are keeping us from experiencing the fullness of the blessing of being controlled by the Spirit of God. And God wants to do so much more in your life, so much more through your life. He wants you to be filled and used that you might bring forth fruit to His glory. And a lot of Christians never experience the blessing of experiencing spiritual fruit in their lives the way God intended. Because they're holding on to that sin. And Satan has deceived them and made them believe it's okay. I'm no different than everybody else. You might have sin in your life, and you can point your finger at a dozen other people or 100 other people and say, but my sin's not as bad as... That is a tool of Satan, folks. Any sin, any speck of sin in your life is unacceptable to God. It will keep you from being used by God. It will keep you from the joy of fellowship with God, and your life will not run smoothly, just like a wheel that's missing a spoke or a tire that's flat. We can never prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who once in a while trust and obey. Is that what it says? Or halfway trust and obey. Or mostly, usually, trust and obey. No. He reserves His favor and He bestows His joy upon the believers who trust and obey fully. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. Trust that God's direction, His will for your life. I've been telling people this since I taught junior high school many years ago. You'll never be happy unless you're in the will of God. You'll never be fully satisfied unless you're in the will of God. You'll never know what real joy is unless you're in the will of God. You'll never be in the will of God if you're not yielded to the Holy Spirit. You'll never be in the will of God unless you seek and desire to be filled with the Spirit. Another thing, and this sort of goes together hand in hand, like the hand in the glove. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit is to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, like the hand in the glove. Your life is a glove, and the Holy Spirit wants to use that life. He wants to fill that glove and control it. We need to surrender. Surrender of our will to God's will. We must let go of our own desires and our own wishes and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It would have been easier for him, in a sense, to escape death. It would have been much more pleasant for him to be relieved of the suffering and the agony that he went through. But it was not his will. He knew that to fulfill the glorious purpose of God of providing redemption for mankind, because God, what? So loved the world. He so loved you and I. He loved us with an everlasting love. So much so that His will was for His Son to experience death for us. Not just death, but that horrible, terrifying death of the cross, crucifixion. Jesus did that for us. He was surrendered to the will of God. He was yielded. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 13, we've looked at this verse many, many times, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. Unto God. And we've talked about this before. What does it mean to yield? What does it mean to yield? We're all familiar with yield signs. But Debbie and I have become very aware of the fact that Pennsylvanians do not understand the definition of yield. When you're driving down Interstate 81 and there's somebody coming up a ramp, even though there's a yield sign at the end of that ramp, it doesn't mean a thing. You better be prepared to move over, slow down, or get out of their way because they're coming right on. But in the Christian life, God says, yield. Allow the Holy Spirit freedom to take the lead. Allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to go in His direction. Yield to the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that a Christian cannot be fully filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit without gaining a working knowledge of Romans chapter 6. That's how important Romans chapter 6 is. That formula, know, reckon, yield, and obey. Unless we understand that, we will never be filled or controlled by the Spirit. It's not going to happen. And so surrender of our will or yielding to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to have free course, allowing Him to be under the steering wheel, calling the shots, telling us what direction we need to go. Unless we get to that point, we will not be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit also means to die to self, death to self, the slaying of the self-will. This goes back to what Jesus taught His disciples in Mark chapter 8. Also, it's found in Matthew's Gospel when Jesus called the people unto Himself and His disciples, and He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, whosoever will come after Me, let him, what? Deny himself and take up his cross. A lot of people have no idea what it means to take up your cross. When Jesus took up His cross, what did He do? He took it to Calvary. He died on that cross. He says, not My will, but Lord God, Thine be done. And it was God's will for Him to go through death to pay the penalty for our sins. And so He allowed Himself to be crucified. He allowed Himself to go through death on that cross. In dying, He said no to Himself. No to His will. No to His desires. No to His wishes. And unless we get to the point as a Christian where we say no to the flesh, no to self, yes to God, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to be used of You. You know, Isaiah did not say, here am I, Lord, send me, until he saw God in His holiness, till he saw God for who God really was, till he understood that God was high and lifted up, that He was almighty, that He was the Creator to whom Isaiah was accountable. We cannot deny ourselves. We cannot say no to the flesh. We cannot surrender to God until we realize who God is. I'm convinced of that. The older I get, the more I realize I'm still learning who God is. I'm still learning how holy God is. I'm still just figuring out what it is to be righteous, what it is to be perfect, what it is to be Creator of the universe, and as Creator of the universe, You're in control of it. You made it. It's Yours, God. And You want to be the one who controls every aspect of it, including my life. And so I need to die to self. I need to say, Lord, this life is Yours. I give it to You. I present it to You as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is My reasonable service. When we die to self, the Lord fills us with His Spirit. When we die to self, the Lord begins to control us. As John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. And then finally, we need to be absorbed in God's Word. Again, this goes back to the wheel illustration, the importance of the Word of God. Read, study, meditate, memorize God's Word. To be filled with God's Spirit, we need to be filled with God's Word. to be filled, controlled by God's Spirit, we need to be filled with God's Word. We cannot be casual readers of God's Word. We cannot be satisfied with a few minutes of quiet time each day. The Word of God needs to be a number one priority in our life, because the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus Christ, what place does He want to have in your life and my life? Number one, He needs to be first. We need to seek Him and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. As we are filled with God's Word, our thoughts, our will, our actions become more in line with the Spirit's leading. Charles Spurgeon said, "The Christian's blood should bleed Bible blood. Whenever we are cut or punctured, we bleed Scripture." That's how saturated we need to be with the Word of God. Studying it and meditating on it and memorizing it and reading it every moment we get an opportunity, every time we get a chance, every moment we can. Our hearts and minds should be saturated with the Word of God. And then finally, we need fellowship. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God. And a lot of that fellowship takes place through the Word of God, through prayer, through witnessing. As we fellowship with the Lord, we are spending time in His presence. The more time we spend in God's presence, in Christ's presence, in the Holy Spirit's presence, the more we abide in Him. This is John chapter 15, abiding in Him and He in us. As the vine abides in the branch, as the branches abide in the vine, and they bring forth fruit because they are abiding in the vine, we need to be abiding in Christ. Taking Peter as an example, Peter's strength lay in the fact that he was strong whenever he was close to Christ, whenever he was with Christ, whenever he was walking with Christ. When Jesus walked down the road, Peter was with Him. When He went up into the mountain to pray, or when He got into a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee, Peter was with Him. Peter only got into trouble when he got away from his Lord. When he stayed near his Lord, he was able to do miraculous things, and he had miraculous courage. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, some distance away from the boat, he stepped out on the water, and Jesus says, "Come." And when he turned his attention, he did fine. He stepped out, he walked on the water, he was going toward the Lord Jesus. He wanted to be near Him, but when he took his attention off of Jesus Christ, what happened? He began to sink. When he began to get his eyes on the circumstances rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to sink. When Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter immediately answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." A confession he was able to make because he was living close to the Savior. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they drew back and fell to the ground when Jesus declared, "I am." But Peter takes out his sword and cuts off the ear of the chief guard and of Malchus. When he was near Jesus, he didn't fear anyone. But a short while later, when he found himself separated from his Lord, he didn't even have the courage to admit that he knew who Jesus was. After the Lord ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell and fill the disciples, as He had promised to do, Peter found himself with great courage, the courage to fearlessly proclaim the risen Lord Jesus Christ in the place where a few months earlier He had been crucified. And over 3,000 souls came to salvation through that one message that Peter preached. When a lame man near the temple asked Peter and John for some money, Peter replied, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Miraculous power, because he was close to Jesus. Are you in fellowship with Jesus today? Are you walking by His side? Are you spending time with Him daily? Are you in the presence of the Lord, consciously living by Him? Perhaps the best analogy of the Holy Spirit's control is the analogy that Paul is using here in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. He started out this practical section, as we have mentioned several times, talking about walking. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. How do you walk? He says in verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love. Down in verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. Over in chapter 5, verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools. The idea of walking, one step at a time. Not in leaps and bounds, not running ahead of the Lord, not following way far behind Him, but at His side, hand in hand, walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit is walking. It's like walking. The next step you take, you say, well, you might be sitting here thinking, I haven't been very successful at being filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. He hasn't been on the throne of my life. I haven't been obedient to Him. I haven't seen fruit produced. It's been a long time since I led anyone to the Lord. Been a long time since I've had the courage to really initiate a conversation and witness to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all that's in the past. You can be a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled Christian the next step you take. And every step after that, if you trust and obey, if you decide this very moment, I will walk with the Lord. I am going to be with Him. I'm going to be at His side. Peter failed many times. God does not expect us to be perfect, but He does expect us to keep trying, to keep working at it, to learn from our failures, and to walk with Him moment by moment, day by day. Walking in the Spirit is surrendering every thought. That's where the tough job really is our thought life. That's where sin begins. When we allow ourselves to dwell on thoughts that we know are not godly thoughts, they're not God's will. And God tells us what kind of thoughts He wants us to think about. Whatsoever things be pure, whatsoever things be lovely, whatsoever things be of good report, whatsoever things be virtuous, whatsoever things be praiseworthy, think on these things. That is what God tells us to think on. And when we are bombarded with thoughts that do not align with God's thoughts, with godly thoughts, what do we need to do? We need to die to self. We need to die to self. We need to say, not my will. It's not what I want to think about, Lord. But I will discipline myself. I will take the right step. I will go in the right direction. I will focus on Your word. I will focus on You. The next step, all the steps behind me are gone. I can't go back and change those. But the next step I can take can be a Spirit-filled step. And as John Miller often reminds me and others, I've heard when he preaches, he often uses this theme. You know, every step we take in obedience to the Lord makes us stronger for the next step. And the more steps we take in obedience to the Lord makes us that much stronger for the next series of steps. And before you know it, you're not just able to climb one or two steps, but you can take a whole flight of stairs with ease. And so surrendering every thought, every division, every decision, and every action to the Spirit's control. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Turn back a couple of pages, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. I want you to look again at what Paul has to say to the Galatians about walking, specifically about walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and what? Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise. That's a promise that we can claim. If I walk in the Spirit, I will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. If you're having a struggle with lust, whether it's sexual lust or idolatry, you're looking at things that your flesh desires to have, or activities, things that you want to do that are not in line with God's character and His will, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise. And then he says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth what? Against the Spirit. There's a warfare going on. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would, or the things that you know you should be doing, that you want to do. But our flesh is strong. Our flesh is inclined to sin. It's bent toward evil. So even as Christians, as new creatures in Christ, our spiritual and moral weakness is our flesh. It's that old self that seeks to drag us down, to lead us away from the obedience to the new master that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of it as another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The only way to overcome the flesh is to be filled with the Spirit, to function in the power of the Spirit of God. Do you see why this command, this exhortation, is the most important? It is the central part of the message. It is the thing that the door is hinged on. It's the hinge. It's the key to all the other commands. It's so powerful. Overcoming the flesh is to be controlled by the Spirit. And not to be controlled by the Spirit, not to be filled with the Spirit, is to fall back into the works of the flesh, which are right there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness or loose living, being just worldly and ungodly, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, or subject to being controlled by the flesh, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The sole defense against temptation, sin, and Satan is the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit. Trust and obey. Walking in the Spirit is the heart of Paul's message. Being controlled by the Spirit is the heart of the message. We can be followers of God only as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. The means of being filled: confession of sin. We need to say, search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Confession of sin. There needs to be a surrender of our will to God's. There needs to be death to self. Not my will, Lord, but I know that your will is the best will. The way that you want me to go, that's really the only thing that's going to bring joy and happiness to my life. It's the only thing that's going to produce fruit. It's the only thing that's going to have eternal value. Death to self. Be absorbed in God's word. Fall in love with God's word. It's his love letter to you. It's his instruction manual. My wife bought a toy for the nursery a couple of weeks ago, and she says, you got to put this thing together. So yesterday I pulled it all out of the box, and like a normal man, who needs instructions, right? There's a picture right on the front of the box. All I got to do is slap it together, right? Second piece, the first two pieces I put together, I thought, well, obviously this goes here. So I put it there and snap, snap, snap. I didn't realize it had little tabs that locked into place. And then that was step one. I got to step four. There were two screws that were supposed to go under that piece that went snap, snap, snap. And so for the next hour, I tried to figure out how to get this piece that snap, snap, snapped into place. Guess what? That toy is missing two screws. We can be followers of God only as we follow his instruction manual. The Bible was given to us for a purpose. Being filled with the Spirit is a command to obey. The means of being filled: confession of sin, surrender of my will to his, death to self, being absorbed in God's word, and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means fellowship with his people as well. Dear friends, excuse me, the command here is very clear. Be filled. Be filled. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. There's no be filled 20% or 80% or 90%. It says be filled. A bucket of water, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we cannot say that bucket of water is filled unless it's ready to run over the brim. That's what God wants of our life. He wants us to allow the Holy Spirit to completely fill us, totally, all the way. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace, your forgiveness, Lord. I know I have failed you many, many times. Like Peter, there have been times of rebellion and resistance in my life that I regret today. I regret that there were many times when I should have been filled, but I was stubborn and I did not yield. I did not obey. I did not trust that your will was the best thing for my life. I thought I had better answers than you did. I thought that the direction I wanted to go looked much more attractive and would get me to the same place, and soon realized it was leading me exactly away from where I should be. We can regret decisions that we made. Peter, I'm sure, regretted immediately when he began to sink in the water that he had taken his eyes off of Jesus. But Lord, it matters, but the mistakes we've made in the past and the lack of being filled with your Spirit, we can't go back and change that. But we can be filled in the very next step we take. The next step of our lives can be a step that is filled with your Spirit. And we can decide right here, right now, Lord, by your grace, by your help, by your strength, by the instructions of your word, I am going to make the effort to allow the Holy Spirit to control my life. I'm going to yield to Him. I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to saturate my heart and mind with Your Word. I'm going to follow the instructions. And if there's someone here today who does not understand the instructions, and the Bible says, unless we have Jesus Christ, we cannot understand. The things of God don't make sense to us. The very first step is receiving Christ into our lives. The very first step is realizing we need a Savior. There may be someone here today, Lord, who needs a Savior. Someone here today who needs to trust in You. Who needs forgiveness. Who needs new life. So I'm praying today, Father, that they would see Jesus Christ and the offer of salvation and understand that today is the day of salvation. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with them about surrendering to the Lord today, they need to make that decision. Work in lives. Do what only God can do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.